Dear Heavenly Father, we give you all the thanks and the praise and the glory for, first and foremost, who you are. And then we thank you for everything that you've done and everything that you promised, and that you are a righteous God and a trustworthy God. Help us to be more faithful, Lord, in trusting you in every circumstance and situation. We thank you for this time you give us now to study your word. We thank you for this account in the book of Judges of Gideon. So many things, as I've studied it, Lord, that just connect even into my life. And so I pray that for each of us, we can see something in this account that can remind us of how you work in our lives and what you're calling us to do, and that we can be always recognizing the callings you put upon our lives, whatever they may be, at the appropriate time. So we thank you for this account. I just ask for your guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit that you've given us this morning to teach us, to guide us, to open our minds and our understanding of your word, that it can be relevant for us and to our lives. So I thank you ahead of time for this opportunity to share your word. Be with us now and bless each person that's here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's see. Sonia was the only one, and Travis were not here last week. We did the video on Gideon and invited the younger people in too. And so it was, I think, worthwhile. So kind of brought us to the point where we're at now in the account of Gideon, where we can finish the story of chapter 8. So my intention is to get through this. I do want you to look at the outline, because I want to kind of just preview chapter 8 before I start reading, just to kind of give you the context and the topics and headings that I've defined for this chapter. I have three topics. The first 9 verses of the chapter, I call it Gideon Finished Well, Despite Criticism, Exhaustion, and Indifference. I think all of us can relate to those at some point in our journey. The criticism we receive, particularly that's unfair, we believe is unfair. We get criticized for something that we don't think we did, or if they just don't understand. And so it's hard for us to accept criticism. I'm not good at receiving criticism myself. So, exhaustion, I think we all know that, particularly when we're in the middle of a battle or a struggle or going through a time of our life where, you know, things are not going as smoothly as we'd like to. So sometimes it can become exhausting. And then indifference. Indifference, I think, is a struggle that we're all dealing with in our society, particularly in our times. There's so much of an attitude of indifference. And so Gideon faced all those things, and we'll see how the account goes. Then verses 10 to 17, he captures the big boys of the Midianites, the two kings of the Midianites, and does away with them. So he finishes the battle against the enemy, and then he goes back and takes retribution on the two locations that showed indifference to him on the journey. We'll talk about that, Succoth and Peniel. And then the last, verses 18 to 35, the last part of the chapter, half of the chapter, is how it all ends for Gideon. And despite, you know, the account of Gideon and how God used Gideon and how Gideon so answered God's call and was faithful to God as well, there's still, it didn't always end as he might have liked, particularly with his own family. And so he was disgraced by his own descendants. And that's a struggle we can sometimes recognize. Some of the most faithful people may have struggles within their own families. So anyway, let's begin by reading those first 9 verses and talk about Gideon and how he finished and what he faced and the obstacles in finishing the journey. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?" And they criticized him sharply. So here you have one of the tribes, the Ephraimites, that thought they were ignored or left out. "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us?" So that's an unfair criticism. Because after all, we recall the account, God cut back the numbers. He could have called them all, but they probably would have turned it down in fear, like the first elimination of the first 22,000. Verse 2, and this is Gideon's answer to them. And this is, I think, a lesson to learn from this. Against criticism, when we face criticism, can we turn it so that we don't take offense and we actually use it for gaining favor with those who are criticizing us? Gideon said, but he answered them, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer?" In other words, he turned around and complimented them on their harvest, how fruitful they were, instead of turning around and saying, "How can you criticize me? I'm the leader." And then he goes on and says, "God gave Oreb and Zeeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands." It was an Ephraim. "What was I able to do compared to you?" At this, their resentment against him subsided. And I think there's a valuable lesson there. If you can turn it back to complimenting your critics or encouraging your critics, you may turn it to the good. And so I think there's a lesson to be learned there. Then we go on in verse 4. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit, chasing the enemy, came to the Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, "Give my troops some bread." You know, it was an appropriate request. They were hungry. They were exhausted. "Give my troops some bread. They are worn out. And I am still pursuing Zebah and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And this was their response. Again, the even upon exhaustion, they're not given favor. But the officials of Succoth said, "Do you already have the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops?" Then Gideon replied, "Just for that." Now here, Gideon promises retribution for their sense of not giving his troops what they needed, the bread. So Gideon replied, "Just for that, when the Lord has given Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars." Wow. And so we'll see how that plays out here later. And then they first go to Succoth, and then he proceeds on in verse 8. From there he went up to Peniel and made the same request to them. And so they answered similarly. But they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, When I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower. And I believe it upset Gideon so much, because here he was in charge of all his troops. They were hungry, exhausted, and he asked the people of these two towns that should have been supported to just give him some bread. Care for his troops. And I believe that was the last straw for him. And so he said, "You'll pay for it." We'll see later, they do. Okay, so those first 9 verses, I just kind of defined it in the outline, but the Ephraimites criticized Gideon. So the criticism came from Gideon. In that case, Gideon kind of turned it back, encouraged them and described the good things that they were doing, and it kind of turned their criticism to more, let's see, what was the word used? It subsided. Their resentment against him subsided. So that's how to deflect. How to deflect criticism. I think that's a lesson to be learned. And then Gideon gently responded, and resentment subsided. Despite exhaustion, the pursuit continued. And then, despite the indifference, and this was the indifference of the officials of Succoth and Peniel, Gideon remained strong and pursued the two kings of Midian. And so, then we go on in verses 10 to 17 and read about that pursuit. And these were the two big boys of the Midianites. Now, Zebah and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern peoples. 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. Gideon went up by the route of the nomads east of Nobah and Jogbehah and fell upon the unsuspecting army. Zebah and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled, but he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. Gideon, son of Joash, then returned from the battle by the pass of Heres. He caught the young man of Succoth and questioned him. And the young man wrote down for him the names of the 77 officials of Succoth, the elders of the town. Then Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, "Here are Zebah and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me by saying, 'Do you already have the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna in your possession?'" Which they were doing that before he actually accomplished it. "Why should we give bread to your exhausted men?" He took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them, just as he said he would, with desert thorns and briars. He also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town. Pretty strong retribution for their indifference, for their unwillingness to just give some bread to his troops. Verse 18. Then he asked Zebah and Zalmunna, "What kind of men did you kill at Tabor?" "Men like you," they answered, "each one with the bearing of a prince." And Gideon replied, "Those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you." Turning to Jether, the oldest son, he said, "Kill them." But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. Zebah and Zalmunna said, "Come, do it yourself. As is the man, so is his strength." So Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. But I kind of went on with the next section, in verses 18 to 21 there. And so, but looking at Gideon's capture of the two kings of Midian, accomplishing the battle, and he obviously, and we'll see later, that he took proof of their death by cutting off parts of their body. And that was a pattern in that time. But then as he, but prior to that, he's taunted. That's verses 18 to 21 that I read. Seemingly he was exalted by his enemies, but it was only with false praise. And so it was phony. And he was really being taunted. And so Gideon responded, and he's the one that personally killed them himself. And so, and then verse 22, the Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And I guess that part was kind of hinted at in the video last week. I didn't realize that until I reread that. But that was kind of how the video ended last week, because the people were crying for him and his descendants to rule over them like a king. And Gideon turned that down and so and says, "The Lord will rule over you." And we see later in the Bible account, in the days before the kings of Israel, that's exactly what the people of Israel were crying for, a king. And at that point, God turned them over to their desire and gave them Saul, the king. But here back in the days of the judges, Gideon was doing honorably what God desired, because God was to be their commander, their ruler. And so Gideon supported that. Okay, verse 24. And he said, "I do not have one request that each of you..." Let's see, wait a minute. He said, "I do have one request that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings." They answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each man threw a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings, he asked for, came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So once again, that return to some form of idol worship, which can become a snare to the leaders, like Gideon. So how does it end? He was exalted by his enemies with false praise, then taunted. He was flattered by his friends. He was ambushed by his ambition as it became a snare. And so that's what we see there in those last verses I read. But the result of all this, as we read on in verse 28, "Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace 40 years." So I believe it's the longest period of peace. I could be wrong. It could have been one earlier. It was longer, but it's a pretty long period of peace. And 40 years is generally the number 40 in God's order of things at the time of testing. And so for Israel, and even for Gideon to some degree, it was a time of testing. And so 40 years, and that's a pretty long time. Verse 29, as we read on, which we see the disgrace given to Gideon by his own descendants. Jerubbaal, another name for Gideon, son of Joash, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own. Pretty big family. 70 sons. For he had many wives. His concubine, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech. In the next account, we'll go on with Abimelech, which we'll start on next week, I believe. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show kindness to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, for all the good things he had done for them. So, just to finish out the outline. So he was exalted by his enemies with false praise, flattered by his friends, ambushed by his ambition, as it became a snare, and even allowing idol worship to creep in. But there was peace in the land for 40 years, and we will see how even his descendants became a disgrace to his memory, to his legacy. And he was forgotten by his followers after he died. For they, as it says here, prostituted themselves, they forgot the Lord and all he had done, and they failed to show kindness to Gideon's family and honor his memory. So, even though I'd say, by and large, Gideon honored God and did as God commanded, but it doesn't always work out in the natural. You know, you'd like to think that your descendants would honor you and the memory would be maintained and the legacy would be established, but it doesn't always work out that way. All right, let's talk about the last question on the question and answer sheet. And talk about, and please add to anything that I share with you here, because I want to know from you if there's lessons from this whole lesson of Gideon. We're reflecting on the whole thing, chapters 6 to 8. Of what lessons can we take away from God working through Gideon? I originally only had one main lesson. I think it's a critical lesson. But then I added to it. But that one lesson is God can work in a mighty way through the least likely. And so, I guess even for us, even if you think you have little or nothing to offer by ability or strength or physical capability, God can still use you. He can work in a mighty way. In fact, Gideon is an example that God chooses. There's many other examples in Scripture. Sometimes, a lot of times, chooses the least likely. And so, because what does God really desire of those he calls? And I would say that God desires the willing to trust him. So, and with that comes obedience. In other words, to do what the Lord says. But the desire of God is to call the willing and call them to trust him completely. And that's hard to do because we're all human. We have natural tendencies, human tendencies. And by our own failings, weakness, you know, it's hard to be 100% trusting of God through everything we go through. Because our first reaction is generally, I'm going to take care of this myself. I'm going to do what I think needs to be done. But, you know, I guess the verse that came to mind is to not lean on our own understandings. We must trust the Lord. For it's in Him that we can have the victory. Then number three, thing I have on there, God loves to reveal His glory to the humble. And I think that picture of humility in the person of Gideon was very evident. The least likely. But God loves to reveal His glory. And I don't think that's any different than, back then it is today. I think God wants to show us what He only can do. So are we looking for that? Are we looking for the essence of the glory of God being revealed in our lives and around us and in others, and be able to give Him the praise and honor and the glory that He only deserves? So God loves to reveal His glory to the humble. And then the fourth one I have, a sign from God, as we've seen in the account of Gideon, a sign from God reinforces or should reinforce our faith. Now that doesn't mean that we should necessarily ask for a sign on everything that we believe that either God has called us to do or we think we ought to be doing for the kingdom. But if there's doubts that come into your mind on what you should do, or how can I do this, or am I capable of doing it, we have the most important gift is to pray about it and to ask God to give you the courage, the wisdom, the knowledge, the ability to do what you believe you're being called to do. And so I think sometimes a sign. I remember in my journey, back with my journey with God has been primarily over the last 20 years. And I remember early in that journey when I was first called to get involved in the unsolved mystery, which still remains a mystery in the Tammy Haas case. That was the first calling. Didn't realize it was a calling at the time, but as everything's developed, I can look back on it now and say, yeah, and how God has worked through that. Then, as a result of that calling, I was called into teaching. And teaching Sunday school kids, teenagers first, because of that situation, I believed I needed to try to make a difference. And so I was called into teaching. And in 1997, which was the year after I started teaching Sunday school, or in the year that I started teaching Sunday school, I received in 1 week 3 signs from God that to this day I still can't explain, how it happened physically. One was, unknown to me, there was a member of our church at St. John's at the time that was not in favor with the pastor, and so he had quit coming to church. Well, one morning after my walk, I found a piece of paper in my yard, and it was part of St. John's church directory, and here was a name underlined under it. And the name that was underlined wasn't his, but it was his daughter-in-law. And so I inquired of the church secretary, and I found out that he was in the hospital, basically dying, following a heart attack. And so it motivated me to want to go visit him in the hospital, and then I got our pastor, and we ultimately had a reconciliation of the situation. So, anyway, and when he did die later at the funeral, I was a pallbearer, and our pastor said to me he wouldn't have been here if it hadn't been for my intervention. So that was the first thing. Then one of my Sunday school kids was having a real struggle with her parents. Her parents were in the process of getting a divorce, and she was just torn up. And so she stayed after Sunday school one day, and we talked, and I tried to talk her through it and encourage her through it. And then this is the God thing. I went home after that discussion and reflecting on it, and I put the prayer request, which I often do, up on our refrigerator. And I write it on a whiteboard with a pen. And to this day, I still don't know how it happened. But after I wrote that prayer request, I looked down at my hand right here, and there was a JC on my hand. And I looked back at the board to see if I'd put my hand on the board, but I couldn't see any smear, anything, how that got there. And so to this day, I still don't know, but I know what it meant. Leave it in Jesus' hands. And then that same girl ended up dying of a drug overdose at the age of 21 on her birthday. And so these were, can't explain all these things, but it was a message, in a way, a sign from God of what I was doing. And the third thing, in that same period of time, at that point in time, I was writing poetry for various reasons. And I got word from my mother that my uncle, her brother, had died. And so, as a child, I spent a lot of time out on the farm with my uncle when I was young. And so I had a decent relationship with him. So I was kind of reflecting upon that. So I wrote this poem. And I wrote the poem, short poem, and I wanted to give it to his family, my cousins, at his funeral. And so I did. I put it together. And I tried to rhyme in the poem. And so the last line I said, it was like a lost chord, but he truly served and loved the Lord. Something to that point. I forget the exact words. But I had to get something to rhyme with Lord. I wanted to end the poem with Lord. Sir, he knew the Lord. And so I went through the rhymes, and the only word I could come up with was chord. So I used that phrase, the lost chord. And I took it to the funeral, and I gave it to my cousin, the oldest daughter. And she said, "Do you know his favorite hymn was the lost chord?" I had never heard of that. But it goes back to the early 1900s. And so that, again, was another thing. And all three of those things just kind of came at the same time. And for me personally, it was just such affirmation that, you know, what I was being called to do, I needed to keep doing. And that's what God was telling me. So I believe that God can use signs, particularly early in our journeys, because perhaps early in our journeys, we're just not so sure about things, whether this is the course we should be on or not. So, okay, that kind of finishes. I just kind of want to review real quickly in the last 5 minutes or so we have what we've looked at in the account of Gideon. And so I've got here 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 things to reflect upon. And we remember, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and called him a mighty warrior. And the last thing that Gideon thought he was, the angel of the Lord called him that. And so that's kind of how it begins. And then Gideon questioned God, which is kind of a normal process, I think, in any of our callings or our journeys. Are you sure, Lord? You know, why didn't this happen in order to prepare me for this? But God reassured Gideon. He would be with him. And so that reassurance by God directly, the angel of the Lord, gave him that courage. And then Gideon wanted a sign, which we remember, and God provided. And then God tested Gideon. And he tested him as soon as Gideon responded by requiring him to do something that would be probably the most difficult thing that Gideon could do. And that was to tear down his father's altars. And Gideon did it. He was faithful. And then Gideon showed Gideon his glory in battle by reducing his troops, showing it was really God who was the commander of the army. And so Gideon saw that. and how that would build faith. And I guess that's the whole process that I think each of us need to reflect upon. How God has built our faith. What are the things in our life that God has just confirmed or shown us that just we know in our knower? And that's always my point. What is faith? Faith is to know in your knower that it's true. You know, that's kind of a general statement, but that's the only way I can explain it. Because can I tell you what it takes to have faith? Well, you know, I think you study and you learn and you grow in relationship with God, but there comes a point where you just know. You just know it's true. You know that God is real. You know that God has intervened and interacted with you in your life. You can't explain things in a natural way, but it's real. So he tested, he showed Gideon his glory in battle. Gideon followed God's plan. That's the faithfulness of Gideon, the obedience of Gideon, which is very important if you want to respect the calling of God and follow God's direction. The enemy was overcome, and Israel had peace in the land for 40 years as a result. And then Gideon finished well, as we've talked about today, despite the obstacles. And I would call all those things obstacles. Obstacles in our life. You know, the indifference and the exhaustion and the criticism. All the things that can detract from the mission that we believe we're on. And then the last one, and this is kind of a general reminder, but I think it's also important as we reflect upon our own walk. God provided Gideon help in finishing. Finishing what God had called him to do. And he did it in three ways. And I think we can take a lesson from this. I like to reflect upon this. He did it with a reminder of the past. God can constantly remind us of where we've come from. Where we've come from. And of course, he did it with Gideon by reminding Gideon, the angel of the Lord, reminded him of what God had done for Israel in Egypt. Brought them out of Egypt. And so, the reminder of the past is part of the process of the way that God helps us to finish well. Secondly, giving us victory in the present. How many times do we stop each and every day or week or month and reflect upon the victories that God has given us in our lives? I know we all, you know, have the good times and the bad times. But the true victories, overcoming something or rising above something. So the victory in the present, a reminder of the past, the victory in the present, and the vision of the future. And so, in the process, God gave Gideon the vision for what God desired him to do, to lead Israel and to overcome the enemy. And so I think that's a lesson for all of us that can take away from this. He remembered the past, recognized what God is doing in the present, and giving us victory. And then having that vision that God is giving us as we move forward into the future. You know, what lies ahead. So. Any comments as we finish up? We're just ready finishing time. So we'll move into chapter 9 next week. And then we'll move to the anti-judge. The type of the Antichrist. And the son of Gideon, Abimelech. You know, you see that throughout Scripture. Sometimes the greatest of the kings ended up with the worst of the kings, as a son. And so here we have Gideon, and all he did right, and all he was faithful to God, yet his son turned out to be an anti-judge or a bad man. So we'll get into that next week. So. Any final comments or any observations that I have? Okay. We'll leave it at that. Close in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Lord, thank you for all your word. I thank you particularly now as we've been on the account of Gideon for a number of weeks here. But I think it's time well worth studying. So I thank you for this account. I thank you for calling Gideon, one of the least likely, and calling him to do a job that didn't even seem possible that he could do. And so we help us to take lessons from this account, Lord, that we can look at what you've done in our lives in the past, and yet we can see the victories in the present, but we can also be received from you a vision of the future, and we can see the things that you're encouraging us to concentrate on, to be part of. Maybe it's a person that's heavy on our heart. Maybe it's something you want us to be praying faithfully about, pray without ceasing, whether it's for the salvation of an individual that we're not sure about, whether it's a healing, whatever it is, Lord, whatever you put on our heart, help us to use the tools that you give us, the power of prayer, to lift those prayers up to you, and then to trust you for the answers to those prayers. And then guide us, Lord, to the things you specifically want us to do. Because we know when we pray, I believe, Lord, that you sometimes wait, many times wait, for us to do everything that you want us to be doing, that we can physically do relative to the situation, before you'll step in and do what only you can do. So we just pray, Lord, that we would trust you more, be faithful in prayer, and recognize the victories that you're giving us in the present. Thank you for this time. Now thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. Be with us as we go into the sanctuary to prepare our hearts and our minds to direct them to you, lifting up our praise and honor and glory to you in worship, in song, and in prayer, and in message, and in the word that's shared, and in our love for one another, our fellowship with each other. So thank you ahead of time for our time of worship, and be with us in all of it, and help us to leave this place feeling more equipped to go back out into the world and share you with the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.